chapter 14. And we're going to talk about the day of the Lord today, the day of the Lord. When you come back this evening, we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an important day. This speaks of judgment day. This speaks of the time whenever God's finally going to set everything straight. And this also will kick off the thousand-year reign as well. We're only going to talk about the day of the Lord this morning. And what we're going to find is the number one thing I really want you to remember, Jesus is coming back. Do I get an amen? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back in person. This isn't just some theoretical thing. This isn't just some spiritual thing. Guys, this is a physical reality that Jesus is coming back. And I just want you to take heart that all these naysayers that look like they're so powerful, all these different, acts of wickedness that we see going down and all these different things that look like they're taking over, I can tell you it has not rocked God on his throne, not one little bit, because Jesus is coming back and he is going to set things straight. All these people that say they don't even believe in him, that's not going to stop Jesus from coming back. He's coming back. And the Father knows the exact time and the hour he's going to send him back. And I can tell you guys, this was written about 2,400 years ago. Jesus is coming back soon. I just want us to know we need to live every day and be ready so that we will be ready when Jesus comes back. Amen? How do you want to be living your life when Jesus comes back? Well, live like it's going to be today. Because, you know, none of us know the day or the hour. He made it very clear. And he encouraged us to remember that he is coming back. The day of the Lord is coming, folks. The day of the Lord is coming. Let's just look there at verse 1. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless us as we go through these verses. Just that we would just take in this information. And that this wouldn't just be a history lesson about Zechariah the prophet and what was going on in their day. And this wouldn't just be an eschatology lesson looking to the future and how it's all going to play out, but that this would be a lesson in my life that would help me to apply these truths to how I live today. I pray that you would bless us, bless me, to be able to understand these words in a context of how shall I live today. So bless us as we read your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 is telling us that he most definitely is coming. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Doesn't say may be coming, should be coming, probably will come, is coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. I can tell you that all these nations that gather together against the Lord and his anointed are like dust on the scales to God. It says all the nations on planet Earth are like dust on scales. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Whenever you get ready to weigh yourself on your scale at home, do you make sure all the little dust is off of it first so that it doesn't affect it? No, we're looking at the bigger picture. We know that dust really doesn't affect that scale. It still zeroes out. It's zero until you get on it. Same way, whenever you go to the store and you're going to buy some fruit, and you're looking at the cashier, they're getting ready to weigh your fruit, charge you for it. Do you say, oh, hang on, ma'am, could you get out some Windex and make sure there's no dust on there because I don't want to pay for the dust? And you may, but I never have, because I know that dust, it really isn't going to affect anything. I want you to know all the nations put together in God's economy, he is so powerful. In another place in the Psalms, it talks about he looks down at all these that are railing against him in Psalm 2, and he laughs. He's not laughing at them because someday he knows the kind of judgment they're going to come at upon him. That makes him sad, but here's what he's laughing about. He's laughing because all those nations put together are not going to force him to do anything. He is still sovereign. He is still almighty. He is still all-powerful. He has absolute 100% control over things. And guys, it's like whenever you see that little chihuahua come out of the house to try to take you down because you happen to be in their territory. What do you do about that? It's almost kind of cute, ain't it? And you really don't want them biting your ankles, but it sure ain't going to stop you from doing what you need to do. You laugh. You know, we got a little two-year-old right now. And by the way, I got some good news about that. November the 22nd, we're going to finalize our adoption. And so we're really, really blessed about that. And so I can tell you, she really tries to exert a lot of power around our home. Have you ever raised a two-year-old? Oh, man. They can seem very powerful. But you know, at the end of the day, I'm the daddy. Even at 3 o'clock in the morning when she's trying to force us to do what she wants at 3, she's an early riser, apparently, and she really wants us to get our day started a whole lot earlier than what we're going to. And I was laying there at about 3:30 this morning thinking, I wonder how long she's going to keep trying to make us get up to start our day. And I just laughed. Because although she tries to be so powerful, I know ultimately at the end, I'm still the daddy. It's interesting how many different ways she tries to figure out how to manipulate her mama too. Oh, she's got a lot of tricks up her sleeve. At the end of the day, you know, even though we got to kind of teach her and through consistent discipline, hopefully she's not going to be doing that when she's 20. We kind of laugh because it's kind of cute when she's 2. And you know, I think that's kind of how it is with God. You know, even his people sometimes, we get all upset and we try to force God to do things our way. You know what he's doing? He's saying, guys, I'm still God. He just laughs. And he actually laughs in derision against those who are his enemies, because he knows sooner or later they're going to be standing before him. They will give an account. It doesn't matter how much they want to say they don't believe in him. I can tell you, they're going to believe in him. Not to their salvation, unfortunately, at that point, but to their judgment, to their destruction. And that's really what this is all about. Guys, there were nations that were gathering against Israel at the time saying they were going to destroy him, even as they were trying to rebuild the temple, even after they'd been through a 70-year exile. All these nations were saying, you try to rebuild that temple, we're going to destroy you. And then later on, you try to rebuild that wall, we're going to destroy you. You know what God's saying is? You do what I say, because I'm still in charge. And you know, whenever all those nations come together against me, you know what it's going to do? It's actually going to be to their destruction. That's verse 2. It actually says, he gathers the nations together at the given time to come and battle against him in Jerusalem. I believe this is talking about the day, Battle of Armageddon. And we know the Antichrist is there. The beast is trying to bring all the nations together against God. But I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to happen till he allows it. And you know why he's allowing it? Because ultimately, it's going to be to finally squash all of this rebellion against him on planet Earth. He will allow it in that last moment so that he can show his power. You know, you got all this talk of destruction. You got all that talk of, you know, in all these nations of squashing out Christianity. We've even got talk in our nation about how, you know, Christians are looked at as being the problem often. Here's what I'm going to encourage you with. Guys, I'm going to tell you, God's still in control. You keep being a Christian. You live it 24/7. It's having a good effect. Otherwise, the devil wouldn't be coming against it. So here's what we need to do. We need to know that God ultimately is all powerful. You know, we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear the day of judgment. We don't have to fear these things if we're really living for Christ. So let's just make sure that we're doing what we need to be doing. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, he says, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And you know who's going to be leading that battle? Jesus. Jesus is on the way. And he will again stand physically on the Mount of Olives. Y'all know about the Mount of Olives? That was a place that he took his disciples out and taught them all during his ministry. We got the Sermon on the Mount. You know where that was? The Mount of Olives. You know, we've got the battle or the prayer before he went to the cross. You know where that was? It's at the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. You know, right before he went to the cross, that's where he was. And you know what? Whenever he comes back, you know where he's going to stand? Right there on the Mount of Olives. And in that day, his feet will, not may, not probably, not should, but will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. You know what? He's going to stand right there. And this great miracle is going to happen. You know why? Because Jesus is the way. Remember he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is also the way of escape for those that are his. He is the way of protection. He is the way of provision. And he is the way that his people will be preserved. And if we look here through this, and he says, then you shall, who's the you? It will be the remnant, the faithful ones, the ones that are his, that they shall, you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come in all the saints with you. Who's going to be with him? All the saints that are there with him during the first resurrection. They are going to go up there with him. Who is going to flee? That remnant that is still in Jerusalem when all these battles come against them. How are they going to flee? They're going to be given safe passage through this valley that's split open. How many times did God give his people safe passage through times that looked like it would be impossible? Let's name them all. I can think of Noah right away. That would have been impossible had it not be for God showing Noah how to prepare. And then God taking them through that flood that killed everybody else. Yes, every other human being on planet Earth died except for Noah and his family because they believed God and they prepared as God showed them and God carried them through. How about the people of Israel when they got to the Red Sea? Do you think that sea was deep? Absolutely. I'm so tired of hearing all these egg-headed scholars talk about whether or not it was a deep sea. It was a deep sea, folks. That's what made it a miracle. It was a deep sea, folks. That's how he drowned the Egyptian army when they went into it. It was a deep sea. And you know what? It was impossible for that to happen except for a miracle of God. And do you know? God did the miracle, and his people who trusted him came safely through the Red Sea. That same Red Sea that was opened up for them closed up on the enemy. They were no longer able to pursue his people anymore. Guys, it's a picture of Armageddon. It's a picture of God's people being safe in him through that. It's a picture of the millennial reign and God's people being under his protection. It's a picture of God safely giving us a passageway through Christ to eventually the perfected heaven on earth. Are you looking forward to it? Do you have to be fearful of the days of the way that things are going to get tough, right, leading up to the tribulation period? Are you fearful? You don't have to be, because I'll tell you why. The same God who saved you, the same Jesus who saved you, is the same Jesus who is the way. He's the same Jesus who will protect his people. He's the same Jesus that can split the mountain open to let his people go through. He's the same Jesus. who is all-powerful and will protect you. Here's the way I always look at it. Whenever all this fear and hysteria was happening in 2020 about all these different things, here was my thought. If Jesus can keep and save my eternity, he can most definitely take care of my right now. He saved my soul for eternity. I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, and yet he was able to save me so I can be in heaven through his precious blood. I know nothing's going to take me out before it's his time if I just keep my eyes on him and follow him. They shall flee through that mountain. He is the way. He makes the way. And yes, they need to follow him. And thus, the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Man, what an exciting day. We don't have to fear this. He goes on in verses 6 through 7. And I think he's showing us that the darkest day of suffering will turn into the brightest light when Jesus returns. Guys, no matter how tough it gets for you, you just remember Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. What do you think our dear saint brothers and sisters in these areas of persecution that may be in prison, some of them for decades, what do you think gives them hope? Is knowing Jesus is coming. No matter what your suffering is, know it. Jesus is coming. We have something to look forward to. We don't have to fear. Fears will try to come in. I'm not despising that we may have to deal with that emotion. But guys, I want to give you hope. Whatever the prognosis is against you, whether it be medical, whether it be physical, whether it be just looking at the world that's so uncertain right now, I want you to know you can have certainty. You can face it without fear. Face it in faith, knowing Jesus is coming. He is our hope. He is our very real hope right now. He goes on in verses 6 and 7 to remind us that that darkest day of suffering is going to turn into the brightest light. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. You know what? Jesus is the source of that light. Did you ever read back in Genesis? This is something that scientific people try to say disproves the Bible. Because if you read in the creation account, God made light before he made the sun and the stars. And a lot of people say, see, right there it proves the Bible's false scientifically. It does not. Guys, because the beginning of the Bible starts that way and the end of the Bible ends that way. Because it says that by the time we have a perfected heaven and earth, that we're not going to need the sun anymore. You know why? Because we're going to be with Jesus and with the Father, and they are the light. You see, here's the thing. Even at the beginning of the millennial reign, light is going to be on planet Earth. And that which seems the darkest is going to break forth into glorious light like a dawning of a new time. And it will be a time that his people will have the perfect king on earth. And you know how I said in those persecuted lands, they may have a government that tries to protect the Christians, yet they still get attacked? I'm going to tell you what the perfect king on earth, he's going to take care of his people. He is going to take care of his people. In fact, during that 1,000-year reign, he's going to lock Satan up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's not going to be allowed to pick on anybody or to deceive the nations. Now, will there still be sin on earth during that time? For unbelievers, yes, there still will be a sin on earth, because here's the thing. Even though he locks up the devil, he don't lock up the flesh, and the flesh still sins. For 1,000 years, God is going to demonstrate that it wasn't all the devil's fault, that the flesh is also an enemy. Guys, I'm going to tell you, you got an enemy living within. We've got more than one enemy in this world. We've got the world's systems, which is an enemy, and we've got the devil, which is an enemy, and we tend to blame everything on them, but we also have our flesh that's an enemy. That's the hardest one to tame sometimes, because we can't just easily get rid of it, but what we do have to do is teach it to be obedient to the Spirit who lives in us. And so that's the whole point of this wonderful time that we're going to be able to live through. But I want you to rest assured that during that time, you're going to have a perfect king. He's going to judge perfectly. He's going to discipline perfectly. He's going to rule perfectly. And he's going to show us what that really looks like right before the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, which is going to be the most glorious time of all. And I mean, here's the thing, guys. Why do I believe this? Because the Word of God just literally says it, and I'm taking its literal value. And what I know is that literally Jesus is coming back. He's going to stand on planet Earth. And not only that, not only is he going to open up this way for his people, but he is the way, and he's also the light, and Jesus is also the source of living water. Amen. You know, it's deer season right now. I don't know if I got any deer hunters in here, but if you ever do, you know, I don't want to gross people out that aren't deer hunters or whatever. But I've done a fair amount of deer hunting in my life, and something you got to do sometimes after you have an animal that has been wounded and you have to track them. You can almost count on it. They'll go for water. They'll almost always go for water. So you think of what is the closest water source, and you start to go in that direction as you track an animal, and you usually find the animal. You know why? Because they instinctively know that the water brings healing. Water brings healing, and so they go for the water. Here's the thing. Jesus is the healing for the nations. He is the living water. And you know what he tells us he'll make us right now if we'll really live for him? He'll make us like springs of living water. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to exhibit and to have his power to pour out. And you know where we got to go to find it? We got to keep going back to the source of living water. And you know what? Whenever he comes back to set things straight, you know what we're going to find flowing out of that place where he inhabits? Living water. Lo and behold, he's the source of it. When he's there, the living water is going to be flowing. But here's the cool part. We don't have to wait till then. As believers, we can be the living water. We just need to be more like Christ and let him live through us. But praise God, it says right here in verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth during this time as well. I've already made reference to this different ways, and we find it in the Psalms, we find it in Isaiah, we find it all over the Bible, we find it in Revelation, we find it right here in Zechariah. And the Lord, verse 9, shall be king over all the earth. Whenever you come to know the Lord as your Savior and your Lord, you're inviting him to be the king over you. It's a willing participation and submission that we put ourselves under the king. But I'm telling you, whenever he comes back, he's going to be the king over all. You know, the beautiful thing about you willingly letting him be your king right now, it saves you for all of eternity, praise the Lord. Not that we do anything in it to actually save ourselves. All we do is agree with him and give him that place in our life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He wants us to willingly do it. Do you want to willingly let Jesus lead you right now? Do you trust him? You're going to have to trust him before you're going to be willing. But you know what? What you find is the further you walk with him, he just keeps showing you more and more just how awesome he is. Amen? I can tell you, I started following the Lord about 21 years ago. I trust him even more today than I did back then. I didn't even know him very well back then. Just knew a little bit. Just enough to see that he was good. And I didn't have to be afraid to let him lead me. There's been times I've argued with him along the way. You ever have those times? Like, are you sure about this, Jesus? You sure about this? And you know what? Now, whenever he says go, or he says give, or he says do, I'm a lot quicker to do it without arguing. You know why? Because I've learned to trust him. He's not going to have me do anything that isn't his perfect will for my life and for their lives. He's got a good plan. And you know, he is the source of that living water. So as I keep coming to him, he's going to flow it through me. And I can know that sooner or later, he's going to come and set up his kingdom. And all these people that say, oh, I don't want him ruling over me, I got some news for him. One way or the other, he's going to. If we could just willingly do it, then it's to salvation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Don't you want people to know that? If we won't willingly do it, he's going to forcefully do it. It's going to be to their destruction. That grieves my soul. I think it grieves God's soul as well, his heart. Don't you think? He even says it does. He says he doesn't wish to destroy the thorns and thistles that come against him in battle. If only they would repent. So I know he already knows the number. I know he can see it. I can't. But what I know is he wants me to be a witness to all who are listening, because he wants to use me in his plan of saving the ones that will receive him. How awesome is that? Were you ever there to see the new birth of a person spiritually besides yourself? It is the most awesome birth you've ever seen. I've been there for all 8 of our children's birth, to actually see the birth process, to be there. And I'm just going to tell you, every time it brought me to tears. I'm not a big crier, but it was so holy and it was so beautiful. I was there with both of my parents when they took their last breath. I'm going to tell you, that's another holy moment. But I'm going to tell you, something that tops all those put together was whenever I've seen new believers come to the Lord, some of my own children. But even a total stranger in New Orleans, I'll never forget the moment. Guys, when you see somebody born again, that's eternal. It's the most beautiful thing you'll ever experience, and God wants us to be a part of that right now. But I also want you to remember, now, if you're under his umbrella, all of this is going to work toward abundance and protection for his people. I want you to rejoice in that. Look at what it says. It says in verse 10, the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So Jerusalem's going to be lifted up. That's a place of safety. That's a place of honor. It's a special place, but all those places that are left as plains, it has kind of the connotation that they're going to be fertile and be providing for the people. It's going to be a fruitful place for his people. But here's the converse of this that is also true. Those who stand against Jesus and his people are going to find judgment and destruction. People need to be warned now. Because in their pride and in their arrogance, they think they can kind of just strong arm their way through things and they're going to be okay in the end. Talked to a guy just this past week. You know what he told me? I asked him if he believed in the Lord or believed in God. He said, no, he didn't. He said, but he did believe in aliens. And it just kind of puzzled me a little bit. He'd rather believe in an alien and to believe in the living God, is there's so much more proof for. That's just that fogginess of the mind that's being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. And so I'm praying for him. I'm praying for him. That he'll believe more in the God who reveals himself to his people than he will in this figment of our imaginations that I think is demonic. I think if there is anything that's being seen that has, you know, any kind of life form to it, I think it's demonic presence that's trying to confuse people and pull them away from Christ. I really do. I think that's why people feel like they've seen ghosts and things of that nature. It probably is things of a spiritual nature, but it's I think, a demonic spiritual nature that's trying to pull people away from God. I want you to know, you've got nothing to fear other than just properly and reverential fear of God. Just placing your faith in him. He's the one to look at and to have a proper fear of. You don't have to fear anything else, but I want you to know, for those who are unbelievers, right now is the time to plead with them, because as we see here in Zechariah 14, verses 12 through 15, we'll kind of finish out that area of Scripture. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise up the hand against his neighbor's hand. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding peoples shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. So also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. Guys, I'm going to tell you everything that is associated with rebellion against God is going to rot. It's going to rot. And when Jesus comes back, a lot of people think he's got his army behind him because they're going to fight the battle. They're not even going to lift a hand. Just the mere presence of Christ when it's time to judge evil is going to destroy. And we've got to understand, now is the time for people to be saved. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's those on earth, under the earth, and even above the earth. Everything is going to give him his rightful place as Lord. The only problem is, if it's after you pass on, it's going to be on your way to hell. And that's a pretty sad thought, isn't it? But if you will confess him now and give him that lordship here, then when you see him, it'll be to enter into the blessing he's prepared for you forever. Let's plead with people today, and let me pray for you. Dear Father, thank you that you're not going to leave us here as orphans. You already said that you wouldn't, that even in these times of struggle, that we can rest assured that Jesus is coming back someday. Lord, until that time comes, I do pray for a revival. I pray for the hearts of people to be turned to you. I pray that we could see like a short-term turn upward. I know that you do that at times. You did it for Nineveh. Judgment had been pronounced on them 40 days, and you were going to judge them as a nation. They repented. You gave them another 100 years. So I know you do. I pray that that would be the case now. But Lord, either way, I know that as a child of God, I'm safe. I shouldn't hide. I shouldn't cower in fear. I shouldn't hide my light. I shouldn't hide the fact that I am yours. I should be bold about it right now. It's the only hope the rest of the world has, but my hope is already sealed in Jesus. Doesn't matter what happens in this world, I'm going to be okay in the end. And so, Lord, I pray that others could have that hope as well, that you might use me to help bring that hope into their lives. Use us. We've got a congregation of people here, and many or most of them have confessed you as Lord. If there's any here that hasn't confessed you as Lord and Savior over their life, I pray you would confirm in their heart that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That your death on the cross pays for our sins, and it's the only thing that can, because you are the only perfect sacrifice. And that not only that, you rose on the third day, you're at the right hand of the Father, and you're calling us to follow you. For anybody who wants to give their life to Jesus today, I pray they won't put it off till tomorrow, because we have no promises. Let us do today what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.